I feel very honored. Amen. Very honored. I'm honored. If anybody shows up, I'm honored. You know? Praise the Lord. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Who was Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the same yesterday and today and forever? You know the answer to that. We know that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. I just want to bring a message today on Christ and who he is, some of his attributes. I really felt led. I've been asking the Lord permission to just bring a message on him. He says, hey, that's fine. So we're just going to preach on Christ today. John chapter 1, let's stand together as we read. I'm just going to read down to and including verse 14. John 1, 1 through 14. And then we'll get into this. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, thank you that we could gather together here today. Thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for our young people, our children. We thank you, Lord, for their tender heart. And Lord, we pray that you bless them right now there in Junior Church. Just be with James and Suzanne as they lead that. We thank you again for them. They are the lifeblood of this church. Eventually, Lord, they're going to be the leaders of this church someday, and they're going to be the leaders of this nation someday. We pray for our young people everywhere. And Lord, we pray that you bless us now as we just stop and think about you for a few minutes, Lord. Just bless this message and use it for your honor and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In John chapter 1, there are two verses here that I have noticed. One is the saddest verse in the Bible, and the other is the gladdest verse in the Bible. The saddest verse in the Bible is in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a sad state of Israel. His own family rejected him up to a point. His nation rejected him. The Romans, everybody seemed to reject Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the gladdest verse is verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So those that come to Jesus Christ are saved. We believe upon him, and we trust him, and we can receive salvation. We know who the Word is. Verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us exactly who the Word was. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as John is writing. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know who that Word is. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Creator. Everything was made by him, the Bible says there. In verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By the current standards that we have in the United States and around the world, Jesus Christ probably wouldn't make it. I'm talking about the current standards that we see, that we hear. The standards of success that so many people put so much effort into They want to be a success in life. They want to be a success in their job. They want to be a success in their marriage. They want to be a success in their family. They want to be a success. And so by the current standards of success that so many people look at, Christ probably would not make it today. Was he really that popular? He was popular to an extent, but he was really not that popular. Only a small part of the world actually knew who he was at that time. Was he well liked? No. He was not well liked at all. After one of his sermons in John 6, all of his father's followers left him except the 12 apostles. They stuck it out. But the rest of the people left. Did he have any political power? No, he had no political agenda. He was neither Democrat nor Republican. He had no registered political affiliation. He was not running for any particular office, and all levels of government at that time rejected him. He probably wouldn't have gotten any votes anyway. Did he have a lot of friends? No, his friends often left him, abandoned him, and eventually one of them even betrayed him. Did he have money and possessions? No, he didn't have any house. He had no mansions. He had no transportation. He didn't have any private jets. He had no Christian radio show or television show. I made a list of some of the very popular evangelists today. Joyce Meyer is worth, they say, $8 million. And she has her own private jet. T.D. Jakes, some of you know these names. Some of them I don't. I've never heard them. I've never listened to them. T.D. Jakes is worth $18 million. Franklin Graham is worth $25 million. Rick Warren is worth $25 million. Creflo Dollar, I've never heard him, I just know the name. He's worth $27 million. Joel Osteen, probably most of us have heard him. He's worth $40 million and lives in a $10.5 million mansion in Texas. Benny Hinn is worth $60 million. Pat Robertson is worth $100 million. Kenneth Copeland is worth $300 million and lives in a 6.3 mansion, lakefront mansion. He has a private airstrip. He has a $17.5 million jet. Some reports say that he's worth $750 million. Terry Fenton. is worth maybe 20 bucks. All right, there's a 10 and a 5 and a 1. Terry Fenton is worth 16 bucks. But Jesus Christ is worth far more than all of these people put together and everybody else in the world. But by today's standards of success, you know what I'm saying? They'd say, who? Jesus who? Was he respected really by his peers? No, he wasn't respected by his peers. His peers would be considered maybe the Pharisees, and they rejected his work and they rejected his word, didn't they? Was he a celebrity? No, he wasn't a celebrity. Despite the apparent failure of these standards, Jesus Christ has changed the lives of countless millions of men and women and young people around the world for the last 2,000 years. Nobody has had more influence on people's lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a look at these fancy evangelists today that fly around the world in their private jets. What have they done for humanity? What have they done for the world? I'm not saying they haven't preached to people and people have gotten saved and lives have been changed. I'm not saying that. But Christ far outweighs any one of those or all of them put together. More songs have been written and sung about Jesus Christ than any other person in the entire history of man. How could he do all these things if he was looked at as a failure? And he had no success in the world's standards. Jesus Christ never failed. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ, as I said a little while ago, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ did nothing wrong. He didn't do anything that caused, he did nothing wrong according to the law to have him nailed to the cross. And yet he was falsely accused. Who is this Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you three things here today. We'll see how much time we have. I don't know if I'll get through them all this morning, but we'll see. First of all, his character. His character. We see here in John chapter 1 that his character was extremely holy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was and is and will always be God Almighty.
Amen.
God Almighty. He was holy because he was God. He is holy today because he is God. Regardless of what other people or other religions say, Christ, the Bible says that he was holy. He's the Word and he's God, which makes him absolutely holy. Christ is the invisible expression of the invisible God. When Christ walked upon this planet, he was God incarnate in the flesh. A lot of people didn't realize, but when they saw him walking down the streets and in the fields and doing all the things, that was God. That was God. They nailed God to the cross. You say, well, I don't understand. How could they nail God to the cross? Couldn't he have stopped all of that? Yeah, but he needed to go to the cross for you and I because of our sins. And he was nailed to the cross for the sins of those people that nailed him to the cross. He was not only with God in chapter 1, verse 1. He was God and is God. Write these verses down. Next time you have a Jehovah Witness come to your door, share with them these verses. Or the Mormons. I don't know. Did the Mormons, they don't believe that Christ is God, do they? Do they believe that he is God? Self-made God.
He reached
Godhood. Well, Christ didn't have to reach Godhood. He's always been God.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Amen. But write these verses down because, again, what we see today so often is people come to our door and they knock on our door, and the first thing that I would talk to them about, I don't have them come. I had one time I had a Jehovah's Witness come to this door here. They tried to convert me. We talked for 45 minutes in the hallway, and somebody had sent them to me, obviously, because somebody that we were ministering to thought that we should be Jehovah's Witnesses, and so they sent a Jehovah's Witness to talk to me, and I didn't convert him, and he didn't convert me. I'm telling you right now. But the thing that we try to show them and focus them on is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's not a created being. He didn't arrive to Godhood. He's always been God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, if you want to turn to, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read these verses. I asked you to write them down, but I'm also going to read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, anybody with any common sense, even a little common sense, would say that's talking about Christ, right? Yeah, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1, 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, capital S-O-N, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Amen.
He's God. Now, nobody likes certain groups and cults and people, they don't want to admit that because they don't ever want to think that someday they will bow down to this person. They will. Every human being will drop to their knees, fall on their face, and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is God. John, go back to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 28. Thomas is speaking here. John 20, 28. Thomas was the doubting apostle. Thomas was the doubting disciple. Thomas was that doubting church member. Thomas was the guy that doubted everything that the other people, the other apostles were saying. Thomas was from Missouri, the show me state. Thomas says, you got to show me these prints in his hands and his side riven. You got to show me this in order for me to believe. So that's why I think he was from Missouri. Right? Well, maybe not. John chapter 20 in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Very short little verse, but what is he saying? He was looking at Christ and recognizing that Christ was God, standing in front of him. With the nail holes in his hands and his side riven, he understood and realized, this is my Lord and this is my God. John 8, 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Ask a Jehovah Witness to explain this verse.
Yeah.
John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Goes back to Exodus chapter 3, when Jehovah God was explaining to Moses exactly what his name was, and he says, tell him that I am sent you. Who was that? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jehovah God. You can't, listen, you can try to explain these things away, and I know they do. I know that they'll have an answer for you. But all you got to do is just show them the verse, show them the scripture, and say, sayonara, see you later, adios amigo, ciao, shalom, whatever. Let them go off thinking about who Jesus Christ really is. John 10 and verse 30. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews, look at what angered the Jews so much. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He didn't just make himself God. He was God. He was God. What an amazing thing to think about this. Jesus Christ literally created the world. Only God can create the world. Amen. Only God can create something out of nothing. And that's what Jesus Christ did. You go back to our text there in John 1. I read it a couple times. I'll read it one more time. John 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything. The air that we breathe, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the water that we see, the water that we drink. Do you ever, when's the last time you thanked the Lord just for the water you drink? When's the last time you thanked him for the sunshine? We're getting a little bit today. Hallelujah. When's the last time you just thanked him for the air that you breathe, the water that you drink, the sunshine that comes down? We need to thank him for that because he did that for us. He did that because he loves us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for somebody not believing in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. There's no excuse for somebody not believing in Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for these evolutionists to believe in evolution. There's no excuse for it whatsoever. The only thing they're doing is they're erasing God from the picture, erasing Jesus Christ from the picture, and put man in charge of everything. That's the only purpose behind that. It is evolution is impossible. It is impossible. It's not even, you can't even come close to that. It's impossible. Evolution does not exist. In the sense that they talk about evolution, we could get into microevolution, all that, so we're not going to do that. But evolution is something that man has created himself to explain away God. That's all it is. A common sense, any person that has any common sense, got to say, that doesn't make any sense. We got here like this from evolution. We just, over time, the little pancreas grew. Then the liver came along, and then the kidneys started functioning, and then the heart started pumping nothing. And then the blood came along and started being pumped by this thing that was made for it to be pumped. The brain, where did the brain come from? How in the world can you explain from the... most of these evolutionists have no brain. Amen. Their brain is mud. There's no concept there. There's no reasoning there. But to just think about that, I mean, how a doctor, somebody that studies medicine can believe in evolution is beyond me. They study the working of the body. And yet, you know that that is a fine-tuned, this body is a fine-tuned thing. I don't know, what do you call it?
Machine,
yeah. But this thing, this watch that I wear on my wrist, that didn't evolve out of the earth somewhere. The car that I drive didn't come out of some mine somewhere. I mean, somebody designed these things and created these things and built these things. That's what God did with us. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And we know who the Creator is. The Creator is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what?
For
Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The chair that you're sitting in, if Jesus Christ sneezed or blinked His eyes and went on vacation for any amount of time or dozed off, the chair that this whole earth would crumble to nothing. He is holding everything together. He's holding our bodies together. He's holding the chairs together. He holds everything together. Everything. By Him all things consist. That means all things are held together by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He what? Made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is our Creator. You will answer to your Creator someday. You will answer to the one that created you someday. Not only is He Creator, He is sinless. Sinless. I can't say that about you and I. We're not sinless. We ought to be sinning less, but we're not sinless. We've not reached that point of sinless perfection yet. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts 3, 14. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 14. Jesus Christ was sinless. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter there is, he is saying that, listen, this is the Holy One, capital H-O-L-Y, Holy One. It tells me that he's holy. He was holy when he walked on this planet. He was holy when he went into the temple twice at the early part of his ministry and the latter part of his ministry and cast out all of the money changers and those that sold doves and sheep and all that. He was holy when he did that. He was holy when he did everything.
Amen.
When he rebuked the Pharisees, he was holy. When he saved the lost, he was holy.
Amen.
He was holy then and he's holy now. He's sinless. Sinless. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, what? Yet without sin. You mean to tell me that Christ was tempted like you and I are tempted? Say yes. Yes, he was tempted just like you and I. Christ faced the same temptations, if not more, than you and I face. And yet he never gave in to those temptations. Not one temptation crossed his path and he gave into it. You know that? Not one. Not one temptation. You say that about us. We're tempted.
Oh, yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
How often, please don't answer, but how often do we give in to temptations?
Yeah.
Often, probably. Amen. Whether it's a look, whether it's a listen, whatever the case may be, Christ never, never, never gave in to any temptation. It wasn't that he avoided a bunch of temptation. He avoided them all. But he was still tempted. We've said this before. You know this is true. It's never a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we give in to the temptation. When we say yes to the temptation. When we're driven to that temptation. That's when it becomes a sin. But Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we. Everything that you have ever been tempted with, Christ has been through the same temptation. We don't read about that a lot in the Gospels, but listen, he walked on this planet from the time he was born to the time he died, and he faced a lot of things. He faced the same temptation that young people face today. The same that teenagers face. The same that adults face. Everybody. Children. The same that children face. He went through them all. Every one of them. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who was consecrated forevermore. Remember, Christ did not have to lay his life down for his sin. He laid his life down for our sins. We need to hover around the cross a little bit more in our daily life to see what he suffered for us and what our sins did to him. He was not only sinless or holy, he was truly humble. He was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the planet. I know you're sitting there saying, well, I'm pretty humble myself. Well, no, Christ was the epitome of humility. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Do you know that Christ didn't need anybody coming up and patting him on the back all the time? He didn't need to have recognition. I appreciate what the kids did for me this morning, but Christ, he didn't need any of that. We don't need that. We sometimes desire that and we're blessed by it. Amen. Honored by it. Certainly I am. But Christ didn't have to go around looking for, hey, somebody going to, you know, throw me a good word today for all of the healings that I've done. At the end of the day, nobody comes around and says, hey, thanks. You know, remember the 10 lepers he healed? Only one came back and thanked him for that. The other nine just took off and went running off to their families and their friends. Didn't even say thank you to the Lord. Christ was, he was truly humble. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You say, boy, there's a paradox. What in the world are you saying? Christ created this world. He lived in the glories of heaven, seated on a throne, lived in that amazing place in heaven, but he left his riches in heaven and came to this world, became poor for us. Remember, he didn't have a house. He didn't have a mansion by the Sea of Galilee. He didn't have an airstrip with a $17.5 million personal jet. He didn't have servants all over the place waiting on him. He waited on people. He didn't even have a place to lay his head down at night. He had to go out and find a place just to lay his head down at night and sleep. He didn't have a fancy house with a fancy bed and you know, the sleep thing, push the button and up, fold you up in it and all that. He didn't have anything like that. He didn't get up in the morning and, you know, have to just click on a little thermostat and boy, the place is warm. He lived out in the wilderness practically most of the time. But do you know what? For him, that was good enough. He didn't need anything else. Why? Because he was humble. He was humble. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It explains his humility. He was not only truly humble, but he was completely submissive. Completely submissive. Look at John 4 and verse 34. John 4:34. Who was he submissive to? Well, first and foremost, he was submissive to his Father in heaven. He listened to his Father in heaven. He was submissive to the point that he was willing to do whatever his Father wanted him to do. John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus says these words. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what that word meat means there? It means spiritual comfort or that which delights the soul. That's what that word meat there means. My meat or my spiritual comfort or that which delights my soul is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm not just here saying, oh, I got to do what my Father says. You know, sometimes kids are like that. Hey, would you please take out the trash? Oh, I got to go take out the trash again. I took it out last month, you know. I did that before for you once. Remember, Mom, Dad, could you do it? Please do it again. And, you know, we get I don't want to do that. And Christ didn't do that. He delighted in serving his Father. He delighted in doing what his Father wanted him to do. He didn't complain about it. Listen, he came to die for us. I might do a little complaining about that. These people, look at the way they treat me, and I got to die for them? That's what I would have said. You probably would have said the same thing, right? I got to die for them. I got to shed my blood for them. I got to be tortured and tormented, and I got to go through all that physical pain. Look what they've done to me. But he did it anyway. Completely submissive. Look at Luke 22:42. Sometimes you work for an employer, you work at a job, and they give you some tasks to do. And I don't know about you, but you know, I've not always liked what I had to do and my jobs that I had to do. Sometimes we complain about it. Sometimes we grumble and gripe about it. Grumble and gripe about our boss, our employer. Complain about what's going on around us. I'm not saying that things aren't going well around you, but Christ came for the sole purpose to die. To shed his blood for us and to die for us. That was his purpose in life. To die. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke 22:42. Saying, Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what that tells me? He was so submissive to his Father's will. He wasn't complaining here. He's just, whatever you want, Father, I'll do it. He was just, you want me to go to the cross, Father? I'll go to the cross. You want me to die for these sinners? I'll die for the sinners. You want me to give these people a way to heaven, a way to salvation, a way to forgiveness of sins? I'll do it. What an amazing person Jesus Christ was and is and will always be. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, it says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." What is he saying? Listen, I've been submissive to my Father in heaven. Now it's your turn to be submissive to your Father in heaven. How often do we disobey God? How often do we disobey the Word of God? God tells us to do certain things in the Word and we fail to do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have people, you and I fall in the same category. There are things that you know that God wants you to do, but you just fail to do it. You know that God wanted you to pass out that gospel tract, invite that person to church, witness to that person, but you just fail to do it. You know God wants you in church on a regular basis. But you've made your Christianity a convenience, not a conviction. I'll amen myself. Amen, preacher. Good preaching. Good preaching, preacher. Keep that up, preacher. Keep going. All right. That's all right. I got me covered. It's all right. He also lived a prayer life that no one else was able to compare to.
Amen. Yeah.
He was the amazing example of how to pray, when to pray, and who to pray to. He prayed about everything. All times of the day and night. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 35, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there what?
Prayed."
Way before daylight, way before the alarm clock went off. He didn't need an alarm clock. He knew exactly when he needed to get up. He knew exactly what time he needed to go and talk to his Father in heaven. He went into a solitary place. He went into a place all by himself and he just prayed. He just prayed and prayed and prayed. He needed prayer for the task that he was up against. To die for every sinner that has ever been born. Took a lot of prayer. Took a lot of prayer and time with God. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Mark 6, 46. Mark 6, 46. In Mark chapter 1, we see early in his ministry, he needed to pray before he even got started. In Mark chapter 6, he's going along. He just fed the 5,000. He's involved. He's tired. He's worn out. He had a long day. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He didn't go take a nap. He didn't go lay down. He didn't go to sleep. He had to get away. He had to go and pray. He had an extremely busy day. Very, very. The stress level that the Lord had upon his life goes way beyond all of us human beings put together. the amount of stress that he had in his life, that he was going through constantly every single day. He was always, listen, he was always fighting the devil. This just wasn't just, we only see the devil coming around in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4. No. I think the devil was on his trail every single day of his life, throwing temptations at him constantly. How many times did the Lord cast out the devils and the demons from these people that he came in contact with? They were always around him. He was in a spiritual warfare every day of his life, like you and I are. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw the need to gain that inner refreshment that he needed, that time in which he could spend alone with God to get that intimacy with his Father and strength for the facing challenges of the next 24 hours when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think he just was doing that just for the sake of, I'm just going to have a little prayer time here. He asked his disciples to pray and stay awake with him, and they couldn't even do it. But he went in and he prayed. Just prayed and prayed and prayed. What an amazing Savior we have.
Amen.
You know, he was truly a servant and a worker. Look at John chapter 9. John 9. He was truly a servant. What an amazing worker he was. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ puts us all to shame. All of us, including a preacher up here. All of us. We know the old saying, you know, 90% of the people in the church, they say that 10 to 20% of the people in the church do all the work, while the other 80 to 90% do nothing. Christ was constantly serving God, constantly looking for ways to serve people. That's what he did. He served people. He served in ministry. He was always looking for the need to serve. He didn't have to wait around for somebody to say, hey, would you please do this for me? No, he was there to do it before anybody asked him to do it. He was a true servant. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. Let me see if I can find John 9, 4. I'm in 8. There's John 9, verse 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. He went through here as we see in the, I'm in the wrong book. Where am I? I'm in Luke. So that verse did not make any sense whatsoever. You dummy. What a dummy. All right, I'm there. 9, John, St. John, up at the top of the page, chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. That's the verse I wanted. He healed people. He taught people night and day. He helped people. He raised the dead. There was no laziness in Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. If something needed to be done, he was there to do it. He realized how important it was to work while he still had the opportunity to work. He realized the importance to heal people while there's still an opportunity to heal. He realized the importance of trying to lead somebody to him while there was still that opportunity. Yet we complain when we have things to do sometimes.
Yeah,
or we don't want to do what the preacher wants us to do. What do we got to do that for? He's looking for us, the people that do things. Blah, 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 blah. If you have that kind of an attitude, please stay home.
Yeah.
All right? Please don't come around with your wonderful attitude, please. You're just destroyed for the other people. If you have a bad attitude, maybe you need to go to an attitude readjustment class. Holy Spirit will help you out in that area. What an amazing person Jesus Christ was.
Yeah,
I'm out of time. I'll have to give you the other two tonight. But we see here that Christ, his character was flawless. His character was sinless. His character is the example, listen to me, for us. We're not God. We don't achieve and become gods later on. No. Christ is God, was God, and is God, but he set the example for us in our own lives, in our own ministries, in our own personal lives. He set that example for us. And we would do good to heed the example of Jesus Christ. His character was impeccable. His character was just something that we could all look at and say, Lord, please help me to be like you. Help me to have the mind of you. Help me to have the working ethic that you had. Help me to have the prayer life that you had. Help me to go out of my way to help people like you did, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we could be here today. Thank you, Lord, again for your character. Lord, we could go on and on and on for hours about your character. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you've given to us. Lord, again, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for giving up your life that we can have eternal.